The reading today is from Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called his name Zechariah, after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all the neighbors, and all those were talked. And all these things were talked about through the hills, hill country of Judea. And all who heard them stored it up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be?" For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the land of our enemies, from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel.
I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we go through this morning's message. I'll be referring back to some of the verses in Zechariah's song. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we listen to this song, I'd like to extend my apologies, first of all, to those who are visiting with us. It's a good reason to stay for another week because this song is in two parts, and we're considering the first part this morning, which is Zechariah's praise of the Savior. But there is a break at verse 76, and then he focuses on the gift of his son. And we're going to consider that next Sunday. If you're unable to stay for the week, then you can access it online if you would like to do so, if you'd like to hear the second portion of Zechariah's song. But as I said, it is broken into two parts, and the first part deals with the gift of a Savior. We can tell this because if you look at verse 69, it talks about this one, the horn of salvation that is being raised up for us in the house of his servant David. And it's a reflection that this salvation is coming in the house of David, and that ultimately will be through the gift of a son to Mary. Zechariah and Elizabeth were not of the house of David. They were of the house of Levi. They were both descendants of Aaron, and they were in the priestly class. And so when Zechariah is talking about this person and the blessing that is coming to them, he's talking particularly not only about John, but also about Jesus. You'll notice in verse 76, his focus changes. So he's talking about the salvation that is coming through God's gift in the house of his servant David. But then in verse 76, the subject changes and he says, "You, child." It's as though now he looks at John the Baptist, who we know as John the Baptist. John is actually the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And John has a special mission and a special ministry, a prophetic task that he is to be engaged in before the coming of the Lord. And he's preparing his way. The profoundness of this song, though, we need to consider, and consider what God's word is revealing to us. Because Zechariah, you'll recall, if you know the story, Zechariah has been silent for 9 months. The angel had appeared to him while he was in the temple and told him he was going to have a son, and he didn't believe it. How could this be? It was impossible. Elizabeth was well beyond childbearing years, and so he didn't believe it. And as a result, the angel said that he would be silent. And so he came out of the temple, a long time being in there, and he was unable to talk. And that's reflected even in his birth. It is finally when his son is named that his mouth is opened and he's able to speak. And this silence prior to the coming of John and prior to Zechariah's commitment to naming him John is a reflection of what had happened in Israel, in the life of God's people. For 400 years, since the time of Malachi, there hadn't been any revelation, there hadn't been any prophetic announcements to God's people. For 400 years, there had been this astounding silence, just like the silence in the household of Zechariah and Elizabeth. God had seemed to be quiet, and yet he never abandoned his people. He remained faithful to his word and to his work. And when John is born and John is named, Zechariah is blessed with the Holy Spirit and a restored faith, in which now he praises God for the way he works. He said his name was to be John, and they celebrated this. And Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit for this purpose. What we see this morning in God's word, as Zechariah praises the Savior, is the glory of God's sovereign grace, that God is working his purposes out. He's accomplishing his task sovereignly, not dependent on man, but God is bringing it to pass, and it's praised in this beautiful song of Zechariah. And the reason we need to consider that this morning is so that we would worship, so that we would sing with joy, that we would celebrate and adore our Savior who is given. But also as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, that we would reflect upon the wonder of our salvation in the gift of Jesus Christ. As we unpack this song, this first stanza, if you will, of Zechariah's two-stanza song, we're going to consider Zechariah's praise of the Savior. He praises, first of all, the saving presence, that's 68 and 69. Then he praises God's saving promise, that's 70 and 71 and 72. And then he praises God's saving purpose. And that's verses 74 and 75. But first of all, he praises God's saving presence, verses 68 and 69. The song starts, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." The notion of God visiting us, that God is with us. He's raised up a horn of salvation, a powerful figure that is going to bring salvation to God's people. It's the Emmanuel principle. Emmanuel means God with us. And God is now visiting his people. And this reality and realization of God being with us reflects the wonder that God comes to his people, and he so frequently visits his people in times of affliction and oppression, and he intervenes in their life to deliver them. This is going to be like another Exodus. Exodus, you'll recall, is when happened when Israel was suffering under their captivity in Egypt. And God came to visit them with the angel of the Lord who would destroy the firstborn but preserve God's people and so set them free from their oppression and their slavery to sin. The first Exodus at that time in Egypt was a foreshadowing. It was a picture of what God was going to do through Jesus Christ. He comes, and he comes to those who are overwhelmed and afflicted by their enemies. These are all words of celebration, but also words of salvation, and especially salvation by an intervention, a horn of salvation in the house of the servant of David. He's visited to redeem his people, to set them free from their enemies. And it reveals the spiritual character of our salvation, but also the spiritual character of the enemies that we face. They're not first and foremost political enemies. They're not first and foremost an oppressive government. They're much more intimate and much more devious than that. It's the world and all of its lures. It's the flesh that we need to wrestle against and fight against, that we have enemies in our soul, that our own soul is given over and so grossly inclined towards sin and depravity and disobedience. And there's Satan, who walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and we're subject to those enemies. And here's the wonder, that Zechariah, in his own unbelief, had surrendered to the enemy of doubt, to the enemy of despair, to the spiritual enemy that oppressed his soul and said, this just is not possible. God has abandoned us. He's not been blessing us for so long. How is that possible? And because of that doubt and disbelief, he'd been quiet for 9 months. You know what it's like when you go to a symphony or you go to the theater and the lights are on and there's this buzz of people talking. But then just as the show is beginning or the symphony is starting, the lights dim and there's this quietness that falls over the audience. That's what's happened with Zechariah. He's quieted. It's like the dimming of the lights. What's going on? But now all of a sudden, with the birth of John, there's this burst of revelation. There's this burst of revelation as God concludes the preparations. And this is what Zechariah sings about. It's like the fireworks going off in the midst of the darkness. And it's resounding with light and life and goodness for all who will see. And that's what Zechariah sings about. And that's what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper, that God has given us His Son. Blessed be the God, the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited us. He has sent the Emmanuel. He is God with us. He has given us His Son with real flesh and real blood. Isn't it amazing? God has given us His Son with a real life, a life like you and me, facing those enemies, the enemies of the world, the enemies of Satan. He didn't have any sin, but He had an Adamic nature, a nature which was conceived and born, though He wasn't conceived naturally, but subject to all the consequences of sin. He could get sick, He could get tired. He needed to wrestle against the temptations of the flesh. This is the wonder of Emmanuel, the saving presence, that God doesn't remain aloof and distant and disconnected from His people. Oh, the wonder of His saving presence. That's what Zechariah celebrates. He comes. He comes. And the forerunner of the certainty of this coming, blessed be the Lord God, for He has visited and He's raised up a horn. There's a Son who is coming. And the wonder of His saving presence. And that's just as He's promised. And that's secondly, the saving promise. The saving promise. He spoke this, verse 70, He spoke this by the mouth of His holy prophets from of old. Verse 73, the oath that He swore, Verse 72, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember His holy covenant. God had prophesied. And prophecy isn't just the telling of the future. It's making known the will of God for His intervention. Many times God had revealed what He was going to do, that He was going to act once and for all in the salvation and in the deliverance, in the securing of His people. He promised this with Moses. Moses, that great mediator. Moses, that great intervention. Moses, that prophet of God, raised up by God, prepared by God, strengthened by God, yet a man and a sinner who also struggled with sin. But God had promised Moses, I will raise up a prophet like you from among my brethren. And that prophet was coming. And that prophet would be the Lord Jesus Christ. For a king, David. David, the man after God's own heart, the man gifted and blessed by God, the man blessed with the opportunity or the desire, not the opportunity, but the desire to build a house for the Lord. And God said, no, 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 it'll be your son. But when David expressed this desire to Nathan, God visited David through Nathan, and He promised him a son to sit on His throne forever and ever, a king who would rule forever and ever. And that is coming to fulfillment. This is the promise that is being realized in the coming of Jesus Christ. This is why that baby John leapt in the womb of Elizabeth. Or Isaiah, and what Isaiah had prophesied so clearly about the suffering servant who was bruised for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Chastisement of the Lord was placed upon Him. We recognize that all of this is realized in Jesus according to God's saving promise. Not only was this prophetically revealed, it was there in the fullness of the covenant of grace. God had sworn this. Verse 73, the oath that He swore to our father Abraham to grant us deliverance. God had taken an oath. God had promised the seed of Abraham, through whom the nations would be blessed. And God had appeared to Abraham. Remember when God appeared to Abraham and there were those animals that were split in two? And Abraham in that vision saw the smoking pot, which was a symbol of God, and he went through those animals by themselves. It was a covenant that God was establishing. And that fire pot going there between the animals alone meant God alone would secure this covenant. It was something only, that's the wonder of His grace. That's why it is a covenant of grace, because it means that God is taking an oath. He's swearing by the certainties that He will secure the covenant through the gift of His Son. That covenant oath is so important for our participation in the Lord's Supper. Because this sacrament is a covenant meal. Jesus said, this is the blood of the covenant which is shed for the remission of your sins. God swears to this by His own integrity, by His own person, that this is the salvation that He will secure once and for all through the gift of His Son. This is that saving promise that the prophets announced. God has sworn with an oath that your sins are forgiven, that you're cleansed, that the judgment has been borne through the death of His Son. And yes, with this sacrament, we too have a prophetic task, a prophetic opportunity. Because as we participate, what do? We proclaim His death until He comes. We proclaim it to our enemies, to our own flesh. Christ has died in my place. Sin isn't stronger than the work and the Spirit of Christ. Proclaim it to our enemies, to the world, to make known to them that Christ has come. We proclaim it to Satan. The beautiful image of this is again in Zechariah 3, where the devil accuses the high priest of dirty garments. And God commissions the replacement of those garments with clean clothes. God has sworn, and this is our prophetic task, proclaim his death until he comes. Celebrate his saving presence. Hold on to his saving promise. But thirdly, verses 74 and 75 concludes this part of Zechariah's song with a purpose statement, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all our days. There's a bit of a shift here. When we talk about the saving purpose, now the saving purpose is not the purpose of the Savior. That's been talked about in the saving promise and in the saving presence. But the saving purpose is the purpose that God has for those who are saved. For those who are saved. Here's the purpose for the Church of Jesus Christ. That we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. You know when that stopped? It stopped in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve had fallen. You see what's being restored through the work of Jesus Christ? This Edenic blessing. Serve him without fear. You don't need to run and hide. In holiness and righteousness, a restoration of the image of God that has been horribly corrupted by sin. A restoration that occurs through the work of the Holy Spirit as we're united to Christ and we're engrafted into the true vine so that in him we can start to serve. We've been saved to serve. Our enemy wants to attack and destroy our service. Our enemy wants to suggest you're not sufficient for this service. You're not equipped for this service. You're not capable. Christ has come to establish your service. We're saved to serve in a new way, in a restored way, in the way of righteousness and holiness. This too is part of the Emmanuel principle. We live before him all our days. That from the day you recognize and the Spirit comes and brings that regenerating work and gives you the new life in his Son, and you recognize that and embrace that in faith and in repentance before him all our days, we have the privilege of living before him. Christ is present among us because he sent his Spirit to dwell in us. And now we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you have Christ, you have a call to service. And our service is to be a witness to his presence, Christ is with us, and his promise, a promise that he's sworn with an oath. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And so our days are to be filled with the service of God in his church and in his world. That's the order of Zechariah's song, isn't it? You see, before Zechariah looks at that precious son, John, whom they'd longed for and prayed for and anticipated, and the great significance that he would have, as Zechariah sings, he celebrates, first of all, what God has done for his people, and then what he has done for him and Elizabeth personally. That's what Christ has done. He's come to save a body. Not so that we would be depersonalized, but that we would recognize that in that body we have the privilege of being His children. What a glorious saving purpose. Saved to serve. To serve in the body of Christ. And then to recognize the privilege of personal service. What a song of praise. What a declaration of promise reflected in the gift of our Savior. Amen.